appreciate your attendance very, very much. It's always good to get together. So appreciate your desire to be with us today, for not only to enjoy friendship and fellowship with one another, but also to involve all of ourselves in a time of worship and praise to God. I say it each time because it's practical, but there is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along with the lesson and look at the notes. You're very welcome to do that. Very familiar topic today. We're going to talk about Noah's salvation and ours and make that comparison. In the text that was read to us back in Genesis chapter 6, just a couple of verses by way of remembrance, beginning of verse 5, says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." After, as the chapter continues, giving instructions for the building of an ark, Noah built the ark. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, he built the ark according to all that God commanded him. So did he. In chapter 7, verse 1, says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So as the story is told, because of the wickedness of man and the evil thoughts that they had, God determined to destroy every breathing creation with a flood of water. God, as the story is told again, gave instructions to Noah to save himself, his family, and animals. So Noah receives all the instructions from God, all the how and when and where and why. And then Noah, as the story is told again, and his family were being spared from this widespread destruction that God had planned. In the notes, you can see, as I listed, several similarities between Noah's salvation and ours. Number one, saved by grace. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that's the phrase, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah is not saved because he thought up this wonderful idea of an ark. It wasn't on Noah's side or Noah's idea or plan that this was being done. Noah was not consulted by God. Noah didn't go to God and say, "I have a wonderful plan. Why don't you have a great flood and I build an ark?" Didn't do that. Noah had no input in this decision by God to find him gracious. Noah did not come to God and say, "Let's do this." No. This part of salvation was entirely, we say, God's grace. It came from above. It was God's plan before he even revealed it to Noah. It's all on God's side. Nothing is said about Noah earning or meriting this grace from God. God was just gracious. God said, "I see a situation on the earth, and I'm going to do this." God was gracious. Now for us, it's similar. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves," it's a gift of God, "not of works, lest any man should boast." So we see a problem that we have similar to Noah's. Because we find in the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Now, we we haven't always measured up. We don't always say and do things correctly. We are, as we say, guilty as charged. In Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned. We fall short of God's glory. We need salvation because the wages of sin is death. We need some kind of deliverance from our situation in life. So God is gracious toward us. By grace, you've been saved. So put in your notes, God voluntarily, in other words, being gracious, provided for us a gift, meaning salvation, that we needed and that we could not provide for ourselves. We cannot come up with a plan. We cannot work anything out that would be acceptable to God for our eternal salvation. We are saved by God's grace, entirely on God's part. He's gracious toward us. He didn't consult us and say, why don't you guys come up with a plan that we can agree on? Didn't do that. God was gracious. Our salvation is by God's plan. He was gracious in that. It's not grace by itself. If it was grace alone, we could just say, oh, thank you, God. I'll just go my wretched, wicked ways. No. It's not just, oh, God's grace. That's it. Finalized. Don't do anything. Don't count on me, God. Because I believe we're saved by grace. Well, there's more to it. Same with Noah. It's number two in your notes, he's saved by faith. Well, not faith alone. That eliminates grace. We just said Noah found grace. We are, for by grace are we saved. We can't be faith by itself. It has to be, you have to believe or trust in God's grace. So Hebrews 11 verse 7, the New Testament gives us this Old Testament story. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So God was gracious. Noah, something's going to happen. Noah moved with godly fear. Oh. He moved with godly fear. That sounds like faith to me. He prepared an ark for the saving, salvation, for the saving of his household. You see, so Noah believed God's grace. He moved with godly fear because he believed what God said. And that took a lot of faith to believe in a message of world destruction by a flood. Because he didn't have anything to compare it to. God, he might have in a discussion, God, this is something I've never heard of. And that's what the verse says. He moved with godly fear, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Faith. I'm moving concerning things I haven't seen. That's right. Same with us. In that same verse, Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. So it's not by God's grace alone. It's not by our faith alone. Even though faith is necessary, faith is essential, there's a response that we need to make. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him, meaning God. Faith is necessary, has to be there. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In the words of Jesus Himself concerning faith, Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, therefore I say unto you that you will die in your sins, for except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So just as we are saved by God's grace, there's also a faith enters into that salvation process. It's a necessary ingredient. It's not, but however, grace and faith is not even the finished product. It's not the completion of our salvation, just as it wasn't with Noah. So that moves us to number three, saved by obedience. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, again, going back to the New Testament illustration of this Old Testament story. By faith, Noah, It says, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Salvation again is in the word, in the verse. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Saving and preparation in the same verse. There's something that we need to do. And then notice, and I put it in your notes, in Genesis 6, verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 9, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Chapter 7, verse 16, they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Four times the statement is made that Noah obeyed God precisely. Evidently, that was something that God wanted us to know when he was telling this story. Noah did not make any substitutions. Noah did not make any alterations. He made no additions to what God commanded him. He made no subtractions. What God told Noah is exactly or precisely what Noah did. God did not come to Noah and say, Noah, here are a few suggestions, and for the rest of it, you're on your own. No. Noah, by God's grace, believed God's message and faithfully followed God's directions. And it's the same with us when it comes to our salvation. In the words of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now that's pretty good right there. People saying, Lord, Lord. But Jesus said, not everyone that just says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The Hebrew writer on this same theme, this same lesson, Hebrews 5, verse 9, in reference to Jesus, having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And we'll find that we need to obey God precisely, exactly. We need to do all things as God has commanded without additions, subtractions, alterations, or substitutions. God, in offering us salvation, did not say, here's a good starting place, the rest is up to you, come up with your own plan, or whatever plan you come up with is okay with me. God doesn't say it that way. And neither did Jesus. For example, in Acts 2, verse 37, Peter, standing up with the other apostles, reaches a point in his sermon where he preaches to these devout Jews from every nation. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Faith? They believe. They're cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This would have been a wonderful time for Peter and the rest of the apostles to say, you don't have to do anything. Don't you know you're saved by grace and faith? He doesn't do it. The question is asked specifically, what shall we do? Peter and the apostles do not say, what are you trying to do? You're trying to earn salvation? You're trying to merit it? He doesn't say that. Direct question, what shall we do? Peter doesn't say, don't do anything. He didn't say, you can't do anything. Doesn't say that. What shall we do? Peter answers, along with the apostles, answers the question. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the remitting of your sins. Forgiveness. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved or save yourselves from this crooked generation. Why did he tell them you still need to be saved? They've heard the word of God that Peter the Apostle preached. They are cut to the heart, meaning they believe Peter's message. They've asked the question, what shall we do? They've heard the instructions. Yet Peter and the apostles are still telling them, you still need to be saved. The next verse, verse 41. Then those that gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church, or to them daily, those who were being saved. Saved. Who are those who are being saved? Who are those that the Lord was adding to the church? Verse 41, those who gladly received his word. It wasn't enough just to hear God's gracious message. It wasn't enough just to, number two, to believe it and be cut to the heart. Peter said there's something that you need to do. And it wasn't of themselves. Wasn't their idea, their plan. It was already God's determination to save them who believed and repented and were baptized. See, faith demands a right response. So I just put in your notes. In Romans 1, verse 5, it uses the phrase obedience to the faith. Faith and obedience together? That's right. See, faith doesn't stand alone. Neither does obedience. You have to incorporate everything. In Romans 16, verse 26, for obedience to the faith. So when you look at this formula that I have in your notes, none of the ingredients are all by themselves, like kind of like baking a cake. You know, you put all the things, I don't know anything about it, but I've heard this. I've heard that you take a recipe and you put all the ingredients out on the table first. But just one single ingredient doesn't make a cake. Same way in salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. But there's still a response. It's required of us. And then number four, saved by water. Interesting phrase. In Genesis, in the Old Testament story, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 18, it says, the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. The waters. Verse 23, Genesis chapter 7. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Peter again makes reference to this Old Testament story. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, reference going back, he says, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah for 120 years while Noah was building the ark. God was long-patiently waiting. So God, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through or by water. Interesting phrase. Saved by water. I thought we were saved by grace. Oh yeah, we are. Someone else said, well, it's faith only. No, it's faith. It requires more than that. Well, I thought there was something that we need to do. I'm just good at ministry and service. I think we just need to do that. No, that doesn't, even our response doesn't stand alone. It takes water. Saved by water. The explanation is in the very next verse. Peter doesn't leave us just kind of hanging there. What do you mean, saved by water? 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Next verse. There is also an antitype, or there is this like figure, which does now save us, even baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. In other words, when we are submerged in water, it's not just having the outside dirt come off our body. That's not. But when we're baptized, Peter continues his answer. He says, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is with us. God's grace our faith, obedience, and being baptized. Well, that's what Jesus told the apostles to preach right before his ascension back to the Father when he finishes his earthly ministry. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, a good news message to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Necessary ingredient. So when I hear the commands of God, his gracious offer of salvation, and I'm baptized, then my conscience is clear because I know now that I have obeyed the commands of God precisely, and I'm numbered among the saved. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. And I need to do that too. All that God commands. And that's what happened all through the book of Acts. In Acts 2, verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized. In Acts 8, verse 12, when Philip was preaching in the city of Samaria, he said both men and women were baptized. In the audience was a man named Simon. And so in Acts 8, verse 13, Simon himself also believed and was baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verse 38, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, was told what to do. And he was baptized. In Acts 10, verse 48, Peter is at the house of Cornelius. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, verse 15, Lydia says that her household was baptized after hearing the things that Paul preached to her. In Acts 16, verse 33, the jailer of Philippi, he and all his family were baptized. In Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, I don't want you to be converted to baptism only. Just like I don't want you to be converted to just good works only. Obedience. Or just a faith only. Or just a grace only. Because none of them stand alone. If all you think, I think I need to be baptized. Well, wait a minute. Do you believe that that's required because of God's grace? Are you going to have faith that this will help in accomplishing salvation? Don't just be converted to baptism only. If that's all you're converted to, then you're not going to live any better after baptism than you did before. And all you received was a dunking. See, baptism is a response. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I believe God's offer. I submit to it. I want to do it for my salvation. That's salvation. Salvation, as we sometimes heard say all my life, you know, two sides. There's God's, the heavenly side, God's grace. Then there's the human side, trust and obey. I need to believe that God made an offer for salvation. I need to believe that God was gracious. Provided for me something that I needed and I could not provide for myself. That's the graciousness of God. And I believe in it so much that I will do what he says for my deliverance from his wrath. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. If you're here this morning, not a member of the New Testament church, if you have not received God's grace, meaning you have not believed it and obeyed repentance, confess your faith, and then be baptized, saved by water, you need to submit to that. So we sing a song of encouragement, song of invite or invitation. While we're singing this song, if that's on your mind or your heart, just simply come and let that request be known. Brian, I want to be baptized. We can accomplish that this morning. Whosoever will may come. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected for us this morning. If you need to respond, or if that's your desire, that's your resolve, please do so while we're singing this song together.